You're listening to a sermon from New City Fellowship in Manassas, Virginia. New City Fellowship is a diverse community that proclaims the gospel and makes disciples for the glory of God and the renewal of our city. For more information, visit newcityfellowship.net.
And thank you for making the time to come on a Friday night to celebrate something that is somber and something that is sad for us. And for a moment, I want you to just put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. You've been following Jesus for almost 3 years, and you see the miracles that he's doing. You've seen him raise people from the dead. You've seen him heal all kinds of people, deliver people from evil, feed thousands. You've seen this amazing person. You are convinced that he is the Messiah. You have seen him. You have touched him. You've heard from him, his wisdom, his charisma. Everything. You're in anticipation of him going to Jerusalem. Something is going to happen. This is it. He has come. And then you see him hanging on a cross, and you see him die. And not in any way. He was mocked. He was flogged in a horrible way. He was naked. And he's hanging there in public humiliation. And all his enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, are all happy, and they continue to mock him as he's hanging on a cross. And you have no idea what is happening. You know he can do it. You know he can snap his fingers and everything will go well, but he doesn't do it. What is happening? This is the heart of Good Friday, is that as we walk towards Sunday, we are invited to feel the pain of the disciples. They thought it was over. And as we think about this, we take this time to understand what the meaning of the cross is. Why is it that in our faith there is this artifact of torture that is so important for us? And the reality is that a lot of us and a lot of people don't like this aspect of Christianity. And I'm not only talking about unbelievers or atheists or agnostics. I'm talking about Christians. There are streams of Christianity I would call fake Christianity that have found ways to get rid of the cross, of the blood, of the nails, and this moment. Somebody gave me a book of a pastor evangelist called Miles Monroe. He's from the Bahamas. And this is a little bit of a long quote, but this is what he says in one of his sermons. And he says, "Do you know why the people on your job really ain't Christians right now? Because you're preaching them Jesus Christ. See, that's not what you're supposed to preach. You preach the kingdom of God to the folks in your job. Tell them that you can get your citizenship back, that there is a kingdom that belonged to you before you were even born. You were born to be a part of a government, rulership that have dominion over the earth. Your condition is not supposed to control you. You're supposed to control them. Your circumstances aren't supposed to run your life. You're supposed to run your circumstances, your problems. You're supposed to be on top of this thing. You're supposed to be dominating your finances, your emotions." Folks want to hear that. People ain't worried about no blood or no cross. They're worrying about how they can make it through the day. You don't want to be talking about no blood and nails and the spear on the side, because that's not what you're supposed to be talking about. You got to talk about how to solve people's problems. That is the Christianity that permeates our country, unfortunately. And this guy had the guts to say it in public. And I was amazed. Why is there such a strong reaction against the cross? Because the reality of the cross is that it exposes who we are. It is a reality check of our sinfulness, our true condition. Especially in a white picket fence culture of manicured facades, the culture of efficiency and success at all cost, we don't want to see the bad, bloody nail of all of this humiliated Savior who's naked in front of people. We love our heroes to be strong, well-built, and nicely dressed. And that is not Christianity. We rarely stop to contemplate the reality of our brokenness. And the cross is both. It is a stop to our front and an evaluation of our true condition. The cross strips away human pride. It breaks men's wisdom. It is contrary to men's self-attained religious ways. There is no Christianity, there's no real biblical Christianity without the cross. Our faith hinges on a cross, a bloody cross with a horrible, cruel, and humiliating murder by crucifixion. And our Savior is not well-dressed. Our Savior is not nice-looking. Our Savior is a man of sorrows, who we don't even want to look at. But we don't have any other message. We don't have any other strategy. Christianity is not PR. Christianity, based on what the Apostle Paul says, is folly to people. There is not a more explicit section in the Bible that talks about this than 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly for those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then he says in verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and to folly to Gentiles." This is foolishness. It doesn't make sense. Later, Paul says in chapter 2 that he purposely decided to know nothing among the Corinthians except Jesus and him crucified. Paul says, "I know the cross is hard to understand. I know we don't want to talk about this, but this is the essence of it all. The cross is fundamental to our faith. If you remove the cross from our faith, we have nothing. It is powerful. It is the power of God to those who are being saved." Why is the cross such a folly? Why did Jesus have to suffer and die on a cross? Why does God have to do this in so weird ways? Why can't he just do it the best way? Coming down, guns blazing, and kill everybody, and then take over, and we win. Why isn't he doing that? Jesus goes to the cross because of our sin. Because we are selfish human beings who constantly want to do everything our way. We are constantly like a child who's trying to get away from his parents. "Leave me alone. Yes, I know that you say the same thing, but just leave me alone. I want my way. Get out of, I know better. You don't understand what I'm..." This is what we're doing every single day. This is who we are as human beings. We are sinners that want our way. And I know it's kind of funny to talk about this as a child, but our sin is serious. Our sin is so serious that it offends God. And God loves us so much that makes him hate sin so much that the Bible talks about God's wrath coming upon sin and sinners. And this is not a contradiction in God's goodness. This is actually a consequence of God's love. When you love something so much, whatever attempts against that thing that you love so much makes you completely furious. And that's what God does. God despises, hates wrath. And anyone who sins, is under God's wrath. Our sin is severe. Our sin is not something nice that we can play with. Our sin kills, and that's what God has said. Sin kills. And if you're a child, I know you're playing around. I want you to listen to me as a kid. Sin kills. God is life, and the more we walk away from life, the more we walk away from what is good, the more we get close to darkness and death. Our sin is only paid through death, and that is also the consequence of death. And we have sinned so much. We are great, amazing sinners. We are experts in sinning to the point that we cannot even turn back. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot stop sinning. Sin is now our master. We are not able to save ourselves. And heaven is entering into the house of a perfect God. A God who never sins, a God who knows it all, a God who is perfect, and there is no way to access a perfect, powerful, all-knowing God if we are weak, if we're flawed, and if we're imperfect, if we're ignorant, if we're selfish. There is no way that we can walk into this palace completely filled with dirt. Unless the king comes and cleans us and takes us back into his palace and he puts his clothes on us. And that's exactly what the cross is. The cross is a stripping away of our own ability. I mean, of our own ability to say that we saved ourselves. God, by dying on a cross, is telling you, I have to do it for you because you are not able to do it for yourself. And that's what Ephesians 2 says, that we are saved by grace through faith. This is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus went to the cross because of our sin, and it is a proof that we cannot overcome our sin, that he is the one who has to do it. He is the one that has to die in our place. It reminds us of the severity of our sin and our inability to save ourselves. And why does he do this? Because he loves us. Jesus went to the cross because he loves us. He loves us. He doesn't wait for us until we to get it right. He loves us. He comes and he dies in our place because he knew that we were not going to be able to make it. He loves us. I want you to hear this. Children and adult, the reason why God goes to the mockings and the floggings and the spitting and all those things, the reason why he does it is because he loves you. Jesus is expressing his love to you by giving away his life for you, for us. He substitutes us. He does it in our place. He shows us how much he loves us with actions. Paul says it this way: very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I would add, to the cross, in a cross. And I want to finish with this. He not only does it because of our sin, because we're unable to save ourselves and he needed to die for us and receive God's wrath on our behalf. He not only does it because he loves us and he wants to prove that he loves us in such a way that is so radical that he saves us from sin by dying on a cross. He also does it for us as a way to model a new kind of life. He does it as a model for us. Jesus goes to the cross to model for us a new kind of way. The opposite of the human way. This is the way of weakness and foolishness. This is the way of self-sacrifice and humiliation. And that's how God demolishes our pride and sin and Satan and death. And for us to be Christian, we must recognize the value of the cross and imitate that. We must come to Christ through the way of foolishness, of weakness, of humiliation, of recognition of our inability. The door to Christianity is the door of humility, and that is Jesus. It's the door of dying to ourselves daily. This is exactly what Jesus says. If you want to follow me, in Matthew 16 says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Christianity is a reversal of all the human pride. We no longer believe that if we're going to be good or powerful or amazing, we have to be above everyone else and we have to be the boss and everybody needs to do what I say. That's not what Jesus came to do. He came to do the opposite of that. Jesus told his disciples and taught his disciples in Matthew 20 that being a leader is being a servant. Matthew 20 says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Let me read that again for all of us. Not so with you. Not so with you, New City Fellowship. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Why? Just as the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The cross is a reminder that our faith is about dying to ourselves. Because dying to ourselves in this faith brings life. The seed, in order to sprout, must die. And we live in a society that tells us the opposite. You want to see the most beautiful flower come out of your seed? Then get away from anyone, protect the seed, make sure it doesn't die, buy a beautiful house, go do all the things and buy all the gadgets and get all everything. It's about you. Make sure you don't die. And that's how you're going to get the best flower. And Jesus says, no, you need to die. And that's the way to do what I want. And that's what's going to bring the real light and the real life. Therefore, our faith doesn't have a powerful, majestic warrior on the front cover of our book. It's a humiliated, naked, bloody, beaten down, crucified Savior. It's the opposite. Because the cross is folly to everyone. So I'm going to ask you to stand up as we continue walking through what Jesus suffered for us on the cross. And I want to do something that is, I believe, a long-lost tradition that we need to be reminded of. We often forget that Christianity, our faith, the gospel, is so radically countercultural. It's not about keeping our life. It's about surrendering our life, surrendering our life. So we're going to spend some time confessing our sin, which is why he had to die. And we're going to kneel. And you don't have to if you're not able. But if you're able, we've lost probably the only right posture before a holy, majestic, perfect God. And it's kneeling. This is just, I can't. I can't do this on my own. You are the only one. So if you are comfortable and able, I want to invite you to spend maybe 1 minute or more confessing your sin to God. If you're a believer, your sin has already been forgiven. But we do this as a recognition again that even as we struggle in our faith, we go to him. We kneel before him. We surrender to him because our life is about him. We take up our cross and we follow him. So I want to invite you to do that. And in the next minute, take some time to recognize areas of your life, take some time to humble yourself before Jesus, and just you by yourself during that time, just pray and ask him for forgiveness. And as we finish this time and before we stand up, I would like to encourage you as an act of humility to examine yourself and extend forgiveness. If you confess your sin, the Bible says that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us. But in the same way, we are to forgive others. So extend forgiveness to others. If there is anyone in your mind that you might need to forgive, take some time to verbally say their names and say why you forgive them. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you because through the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, we can now come freely before your throne. Thank you because the veil of the temple was torn, and we now have access to you because you have paid for all of our sins. You have paid for our past sins. You have paid for our present sins, and you have paid for our future sins. And through your blood, we are now being justified. We are stand in righteousness before you, not because of our works, but because of your work. Thank you for suffering in my place. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.